Well, good morning, and actually, I might have to turn this thing on. There we go. We have a new mic today, so we'll see how we like it. Good morning to all of you, and welcome to the visitors. It's good to see a full house, even though a lot it feels like we're missing some of our normal attendees today. So, I don't know if anybody mentioned, Dave is in Texas. He'll be traveling back this week, so after he enjoys the eclipse. So I'm a little envious, but also grateful to be here and not traveling. So I feel like we're going to, and this was very unintentional, but we're going to continue with obscure passages in the Bible explained series, which was not my intention, referencing the fact that one of my last sermons was on the book of Jude, and we walked through kind of understanding the book of Jude. And today, I am going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 30, but also taking a little bit of time and backing up and looking at Proverbs as a whole, understanding some of the context behind what's happening in Proverbs. And then we're going to spend a little bit more time just going through Proverbs chapter 30, kind of verse by verse, and kind of gleaning the message behind that. And hopefully we get two things out of this, well, many things out of this sermon, but two big takeaways, my goal is, that we understand the context of the book of Proverbs, which empowers you to be able to dig into it and enjoy reading in the book of Proverbs. And then secondly is to understand some wisdom out of chapter 30. So those are kind of the two things we're going to get out of it, hopefully, and starting with that. So turning to the book of Proverbs, we're going to start off, and I'm going to read just the first couple verses of the book of Proverbs to give us a little bit of background what we're dealing with. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attend wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of a wise and their riddles. I'm going to stop there, but so the introduction to the book of Proverbs is, what is the purpose of Proverbs? And it's to know wisdom. And ironically, we know who wrote Proverbs. And obviously the wisest man that ever lived, but also someone who failed so miserably and ended so tragically. But he did ask God to give him wisdom, and we know that God honored that request. And so Solomon compiled this book of Proverbs. And these are going to be sayings, bits of wisdom that he compiled. So not all original to him, but they are, you know, compiled by him and would have been gleaned from the wisest people that he had inputting into his life. And so if we look overall at the book of Proverbs, there's kind of three main sections in the book of Proverbs. The first could be looked at as chapters 1 through 9, and they're comprised of 10 speeches that are kind of talking about the value of wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom, and they're phrased as a father speaking to his son. And then there's four poems with wisdom as a person or a lady, and they talk about lady wisdom. And so, and it's a creative poetic way of calling out the fact that we live in God's creative universe, and that goodness and justice, right and wrong, are objective realities that God created and defined, and that we as humanity ignore those realities at our own peril. And I think it's easy to kind of get lost in the Proverbs and what do they mean for today and some of that thing, those, you know, questions. And it can kind of feel like kind of sayings and mottos that we put on the wall, and, you know, grandma had that on the wall, what does that matter? But if we look at it in that light, if we read it in that light, that the world around us says truth is relative. And, you know, well, figure it out. Find your truth. We hear that all the time. And that is wrong. We live in a world where God defines truth. And, you know, we have to obey it or we suffer at our own perils. And so I think that those first nine chapters set the stage for the next 19 chapters, 10 through 29, which are those little nuggets of wisdom. And, you know, we know those nuggets of wisdom. I'm just going to read a few. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. And these go on and on and on. We've probably all been had these quoted to us as children. We've probably, if we're parents, quoted them to our children. And they're, you know, little nuggets, but they're also important to have reiterated to in our, you know, as we read them. So very important to be reading these, not only, you know, to our children, but, you know, just in our devotions. I encourage you, read through these. You know, it can feel a little monotonous and boring, but by reading them, we're inputting God's words into and God's laws into our way of thinking rather than all the chatter of the world around us. So as we move forward, we're going to have a small section at the end that is two letters, and or not letters, we'll call them works, by two different people. And chapter 30 is going to be the chapter we're going to look at today. And then chapter 31, if we turn there. So I'll read verse 30, and then I'll read verse 30, verse 1, and then I'm going to read chapter 31, verse 1. So, the words of Agar, the son of Japheth, his utterance, this man declared to Ithel and Uncal. And then 31, the words of King Lemuel, the utterances which his mother taught him. So, two individuals, they're kind of, shall we say, their last message or the message that they were known for. These are two works. And we see both wisdom, but also we see a modeled in these works are how we should approach the wisdom that has been taught in the previous 29 chapters. So again, we're looking at, you know, all this wisdom, but then as we as people, individuals, how do we approach that wisdom? So that's kind of, and then that's the end of the book of Proverbs. So now that we have that framework of looking at the book of Proverbs, we're going to dig in to a little bit of an explanation of this chapter. And I will just say, the reason this chapter jumped out at me is verse 7 through 9. And that, these are verses that we're probably all very familiar with. Two things I have requested of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. So those are the verses that you could have as your life motto if you wanted to, and I think we're all very familiar with. But I was like, what's the context? What's the broader context of those verses? And so that's kind of how we got here, in just as far as my personal journey to why are we talking about this chapter. And I was really encouraged as I read through this. So let's turn to Proverbs, if you're not there already, Proverbs chapter 30. And I'm going to read the first three verses, and we're just going to work our way through this kind of section by section. It's a relatively long passage, so there's lots of it that we're going to kind of go over quickly, and then we'll wrap it up at the end with some overall thoughts. These bifocals, I'm missing them, and it's the words of Agur, the son of Japheth, his utterance. This man declared to Ithel and Uncal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor I have knowledge of the Holy One. I'm going to stop right there. So the first question that I'm sure all of you had is, who is Agur? And there's a lot of thoughts on this. I will tell you one that I don't think is correct, and one that I do think makes the most sense. So the first is that Agur could also be translated as the word, I'm going to again butcher this, I don't speak Greek or Hebrew, Mesa, and Mesa could be translated as message, and many names have meaning behind them. And so the thought is that, or one school of thought would say, Solomon actually wrote this, and it is Solomon's message. That doesn't seem very likely to me. It seems like Solomon is quoting somebody, and Agur seems to me to be a scholar of the time that Solomon was familiar with, and that Ithel and Uncal were two of his students. And when Solomon compiled this book of wisdom, he included this, and some other translations call it an oracle, or kind of a inspired utterance of Agur. So that to me is the most plausible explanation. There's not a lot of other references to this man, but it's included in the Bible, and so we're going to take that at the face value that it is, that this is inspired of God, and that's an absolute. So as we look at this, we start out in these first two verses where Agur is saying, who am I? And he uses very strong language throughout this whole oracle or book, or I guess chapter. And he says, how stupid am I than any man? And I have no understanding. The irony of this is obviously a wise man who had people who were following him. He's teaching them. And so even in all of the wisdom that he has, he's understanding his place in the presence of God. And he's saying, how stupid and foolish am I? God is so great and knowledgeable that even in all of my studies, all of my search of truth and knowledge, I cannot have knowledge of the Holy One. And then he goes on and says, talks about why that is. Who has ascended into the heavens or descended? Who has gathered the winds in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? So he's calling out all the great things that God has done. And you have to think he's comparing that then to his previous statement of, what have I done? So we have a man who knows his proper significance in comparison or in God's world. And then at the end of verse 4, I just want to point out this. It changes from who to what. What is his name, and what is the name of his son, if you know? And we have a foreshadowing here of the Messiah. And if we just turn, just to point this out, and there's a couple different references we could turn to, but I'm going to read one of the most, you know, familiar ones. No one has ascended to the heavens but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And so in the Old Testament, while Augur did not know who that was, and he was asking that question, we see now today we do know. But just an interesting thing to just think about with that. He goes on to say, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And again, just this pointing out, we do not have the right or the authority and are going against nature when we try to change the truth that God has given us. And we'll turn to this later, but I do want to read at the end of Revelation just the significance of this. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book, of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And so just the significance that of, we don't add or take away, but we take what God has instructed us at face value. And so then we move on to this prayer for integrity. And I'm going to read that again. I really love these verses. Two things I have requested of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So in this, we see, you know, these two requests. Give me, and the first one is very simple. It's remove falsehood and lies. And I think that can truly be a prayer for each of us in our lives. You know, help me to be a person of integrity, God, and show me where there's things that aren't true that I am possibly ignorant to. And the reality of that is when we pray that to God, he may show us things we don't like, things that are difficult and hard. Sometimes, on the surface, it's easier to believe a lie than the truth, because the truth will hurt. But in the long run, it is obviously not. And then secondly, give me neither poverty nor riches. And, pardon me, my allergies are acting up. We can't have a sermon at Faith Christian without a good ice cream shop story. And I had to think about this, give me neither poverty nor riches. So For those of you who don't know, my wife and I operate an ice cream shop in D.C. And I had to think about two situations that we are kind of on an ongoing basis run into. And the first is, give me neither poverty. So poverty, we have this group of high, we have a large high school, it's called a preparatory academy, and it's really a school that a lot of the lower income children of DC end up going to. And when they come, they get let out of school, and you have these droves of kids, and they flock down the street. And I'm sure 90% of them are wonderful children, but there is 10% that are just troublemakers. And I've had lots of conversations with principals at the school and all this stuff. And one of the problems they run into is these kids come from really poor families. And so one of the things that we get into is they're poor and they don't have money to spend. And so the wealthier kids come in and they buy their ice cream, they buy their lemonade, and they go on their way. Well, the poor kids come in and they cluster around the register and intentionally do this and kind of block our sight line of our big drinks cooler, and then they snitch strawberry lemonade. And it's been this ongoing problem. And we've had to do all kinds of stuff. But while it's not right, it is a problem that is caused by they're hungry. I mean, do they need strawberry lemonade? Probably not. But they don't have money to spend. Poverty brings problems. And while it's not an excuse, if we look at it subjectively, having our basic needs met does tend to, you know, keep us at some level out of trouble. So give me neither poverty nor riches. Well, what about riches? What can that do wrong? Well, the other day, one of my team members was helping this customer. And it was a parent, and they were all dressed really nice, designer clothes, designer stroller with the leather trim on it, and a cup holder with, you know, Gucci bag hooked up to it. It was plush. And the little kid is sitting there on an iPad and playing on games and getting an ice cream cone all at the same time. And that, so my team member served them the ice cream cone, and the kid was trying to eat their ice cream and play on their iPad, and their parent was there trying to feed it. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, what is wrong with this picture? Take the iPad away. The kid had too much and couldn't even enjoy that and was being served and couldn't, and was it wasn't enough. And it was, I was like, wow, that's, you know, when you have too much, it becomes the distraction. And rather than be happy and satisfied that you got an ice cream cone, you're angry that your mom isn't feeding you so you can watch your iPad at the same time. And so just an example of, you know, just asking God, God, I know my frailty. I know my tendency. You know, even though I might want to have all this stuff or have all this success, keep enough away from me that I stay humble. And I think, again, if we can have that be our prayer, there's a lot of wisdom in that. So two stories to kind of make that come real to each of you. So moving on, verse 10, do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. And this is a little piece of wisdom that I recently have really tried to bring home to my life. And that is the general idea of, it's talking about a servant and a master. And the idea of overly harsh criticism, even when you're in the right, will alienate people, and you will turn out, even though you might be in the right, will turn out to be the bad person. And, you know, that can come off in lots of different ways, but it's just a reminder, I think, for us as people who are striving to follow God. It's a trap that we can fall into when we think we're in the right and then we criticize in a harsh, non-loving way and just grind away at that. And all of a sudden, we become the person who is actually sinning because we have not shown love. Doesn't mean that we don't speak truth, but, you know, that the word malign there, just that, I'm going to get them. I'm going to grind them down. And then you grind somebody down long enough, they'll come back at you. And that's what, just that reminder, that nugget of truth. Verse 11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters, give and give. So I think this, I'm not going to go, I'm sure there's things to read in here, but I'm just going to point out the truth here is just coming back to a biblical truth of honoring your father and mother, but also that idea of elevating yourself as better and then criticizing somebody who served you. And there's very harsh words to be said for that. And we see that kind of coming through and through in this chapter. Moving on to the next section. And before we get to that section, I want to point something out. There's something in Hebrew poetry that where they give this, you'll see this word, there are three things, and then it goes on, that never satisfies, four never say. So it's three and then four. And the idea when you hear that wording of three and four is that it's a specific list. So it's not just, you know, a general, you know, happy people smile. It's not kind of one of those statements. It's very specific, but it's not an all-encompassing. It's an ongoing list. So it's kind of specific examples that could flow into many different things. So that's what that means. And it's also, I'm told, much more poetic in the Hebrew. So there's some of that we probably don't appreciate as we're reading it, even though it is very poetic in Proverbs. It's more so if we would speak Hebrew and understand that. So I'm going to start back at the top of verse 15, reading, even though there's kind of a break halfway through the verse. The leech has two daughters. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four say never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. So, again, just bringing out some truths here, things that are never satisfied, and using these, you know, poetic, you know, wordings with this, it gives these examples. And I think if we look at these, there's probably one of these that we relate to. I think of the wildfires that are happening in different places. If you've ever been to a fire will consume as long as you feed it. The grave, we all know that the only thing for sure is death and taxes. We cannot escape the grave. And also just really personally, I reading a barren womb, we experienced 12 years of not being able to have children. That's a longing and a desire that the only thing that was going to fill that was having a baby. And, you know, God's grace, we ended up with our beautiful son we have now, but, you know, it's something really real. And I think one of the things that I see with this is it's just building off of, you know, previous things in this passage where, you know, it's talking about these things that are never satisfied. And if we, you know, act in, you know, the ways that was outlined in the previous verses, 9 through 14, we're going to, you know, it's just this ongoing, you know, rotation of, you know, more and more and more, just like a forest fire moving through. It's only going to be satisfied when it destroys everything. And then verse 17, again, I don't know why there's such a focus on a child's response to his parents, but all I can say is it is of a very high importance to God because we hear a lot about it in the Bible. And so the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Very visceral wording there, but just kind of showing that importance. And, you know, God has very little tolerance of that. And then in verse 18, we again see that words, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four, which I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the air, the way of the serpent on the rock, the way of the ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. So I think really, in a nutshell, the author is just coming back in this little passage of saying, remember all these wondrous things that God has done, he's created, and we will never understand them. They're, you know, we can break them down into, you know, all these different little steps and kind of wrap our mind around them, but at the end of the day, we just look at them. We see the eagle in the sky flying and soaring. And we're like, well, I can understand it maybe a little bit, but no, I don't. It's just amazing and majestic. And so really turning us back to God and the power and the majesty of God. Then verse 20 through 23. Verse 20 is kind of a standalone. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. And I think the truth here is just how awful sin is. And when we continue in a mindset of sin, we even deny that it is sin. And that is unacceptable to God, but is where sin leads. And then 21 through 23, for three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four, it cannot bear up. So again, this idea, this is not all-encompassing, but specific examples that he's bringing that, you know, there are more. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Most of these are fairly self-explanatory. The one two that I will point out is for a servant when he reigns. And I think we often think about the word servant as a positive thing. We think about, you know, servant leadership. Those types of words. That's not what he's saying. It's more the idea of an untrained person when he is put in the place of power. So in the same way that I wouldn't want to say, Judah, here's my car keys, go get me, fill up the car with gas. That would be a bad situation. We would know what would happen if we did that. Best case scenario, he wouldn't know how to start the car. Worst case scenario, he would. So it's talking about, you know, that perturbs the earth. That is a bad thing. And then a fool when he is filled with food. So the idea here is food gives energy and vitality. So if you give a foolish person energy and vitality, what can they do? More foolishness. So that perturbs the earth. And a hateful woman when she is married, I think that's fairly self-explanatory. It just isn't a good situation. And then a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. So the idea of, you know, somebody is there to help a family and then runs off with the husband. Those are things that are all outside of God's order. They're, you know, outside of their place in the world. And then, on more of a positive note, learn from creation. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ant are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they advance all in ranks. The spider's skillful grasp with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. And again, I think these are all self-explanatory. We're very familiar with what they mean. The one that I will say is I think a more accurate translation to the word spider is lizard. So the idea of a little gecko crawling in the walls of the palaces, you know, they're living like kings, and yet they're small. So just, you know, a reminder that you don't have to be big and great, but if you're working inside of God's will and God's plan, you're where you can do great things, or great things can be done. Then verse 20, I promise I'll wrap this up quickly. 29 through 31, we have examples of majesty. And there are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in the walk. A lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat, and a king whose troops are with him. So you have things that are God-ordained, you know, the majesty of a lion. I think the lion is the symbol of kind of the top of the food pyramid. Everything fears him. And he's just standing there, and he's majestic. A greyhound. Greyhounds, you know, fast, and you know, you have the idea of, you know, something that can outrun anything. A male goat, I'm not sure what the thing is here. Maybe a mountain goat. It's not what I think of as majesty, but again, you know, different time, different thought process. And then a king whose troops are with him, the idea of, you know, those orderly ranks, and the power of the king comes from, you know, the troops around him operating in order. So all of those things have majesty. And then he ends with a poetic warning. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. What does that mean? Be quiet. For as churning of milk produces butter, as the wringing of the nose produces blood, or we could just say a punch in the nose, what happens? So the forcing of wrath produces strife. And that's the end. Those are the words he left us with. And I'm struck with a lot of little nuggets of truth, but I'm also struck with the last words that he leaves us with is, don't exalt yourself. Don't seek to do evil. And be quiet. And then he goes on and says, and if you don't, you know, here's the results. And it'll happen just as surely as if I punch you in the face, your nose squirts blood. That is, it's not, maybe this will happen, maybe it won't. So, in conclusion, I just want us to think about the fact that we need truth in our lives. And God has given us his non-subjective truth that we can rely on. I want to encourage us to read and study the scriptures in general, but in light of today's message, I just encourage you to spend some time reading in Proverbs and remember that these are the general truths that God gives us. And as we read them, remember they're part of overall truths. And don't get lost in the exception to these truths. God provided us with two books close by, Ecclesiastes and Job. They talk about in great length all the exceptions to, you know, when everything, you're doing everything right, you know, what's going on? How do you reason with that? But, and we can, I think we spend way too much time worrying about, you know, raise up a child in the way he shall go and he won't depart from it. And then you look at, you know, something that didn't work out and say, well, what did I do wrong? That's a general statement, and it's a general truth. It's not necessarily the exception to it. And then finally, these are God's truths, and we cannot add or take away from them as people. We have to accept them and submit ourselves, knowing our place in God's universe, and just rely on the fact that he is our Father, he cares for us. And in conclusion, I want to end with, we touched on it a little bit earlier, but I'm going to read the last 18 through 21 in the book of Revelations, just as a reminder for that. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written. He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer, and then you can consider yourself dismissed. I will also add, we have a fellowship meal after, and I'll include a blessing for that. I invite you all to come down and enjoy fellowship afterwards. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, I just pray that we would seek you and your truth, and we would remember that we are nothing and that we know nothing outside of what you have taught us. Lord, I just pray that as we go throughout this week, we would strive to neither add nor take away, but live the words that you have shared with us. Thank you for your Son and that he died on the cross for us. Lord, I just thank you for the food that you have prepared for us, Lord. Bless the hands that have made it and help our time to be together to be edifying for you. In your name, amen. You are